They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Acts is the story of what happens after Easter. It begins in Jerusalem with Jesus returning to the heaven that sent him. The story expands to the edges of the known world. And Luke, the writer of the story, declares the word of God is given for every person under heaven. The word pollinates through the preaching of Christ's resurrection. And then the good news spreads. It takes root in receptive soil. The gospel is nourished through the ongoing retelling of who Jesus is and how he lives among us. And this word takes flesh again in a community called the church. So imagine the look in my little sister's eye. We were listening to a sermon in the congregation where we grew up. Back then, sermons had to be endured, even though we frequently heard outstanding teaching and preaching from the Bible. So to get through a long sermon, the kids in our row would take a pencil, fill in the zeros and the O's in the worship bulletin, and sometimes a roll of lifesavers would be passed up and down the pew. One day, the preacher spoke a line from a letter of Paul. "You are the body of Christ." My sister looked up from the art project in her lap, looked up at him, and then turned to me, and then in a not quite whisper, she exclaimed, "I thought the body of Christ was that little chunk of bread." Well, that's what we say about the bread, because that's what Jesus says about it. "This is my body given for you." But that's also how the church understands its own identity. We are Christ's continuing body for the world. We are the ones who give his words flesh and blood. We are the eyes that see the needs of the neighborhood. We are the wounded hands that extend in service. We are the feet that bring the good news of peace, the announcement that God rules over all. And the book of Acts confirms this through the stories that it tells. Jesus restores the legs of a crippled beggar, and the church restores the legs of a crippled beggar. Jesus casts out an oppressive spirit who enslaved one of God's children. And the church casts out a spirit that enslaved one of God's children. Jesus speaks joyfully of God's dominion, and the church speaks joyfully of God's dominion. In every story, on every page, it is clear. The church continues the life and work of Jesus, or to borrow that phrase from the Apostle Paul, "You and I are the body of Christ." Now, this is one of the secrets of the gospel. It is a secret because it's not always obvious. Imagine the young girl stands to sing and introduces it by saying, "I just want to sing a melody the Lord has laid upon my heart." As she begins a performance that could be best described as out of tune, there are sideways glances and a music critic snickers, "The Lord giveth, but she taketh away." Or the teenagers tag along to a church meeting after mom says, this won't be long. They sit on folding chairs and pretty soon some self-proclaimed expert pontificates on how $37 intended for the candle fund has been misappropriated to buy office supplies. He won't let anybody go until he gives his 14-minute harangue, and the teens look at mom with eyes that say, do we ever have to do that again? The body of Christ doesn't always look that way. I've been a church insider for so long that I could keep you all morning with ghastly tales of how the Church of Jesus Christ can devolve into a diseased, leprous caricature of what it was intended to be. Like the lady who counted the weekly offering money, she put half of it in the church bank account and the other half in her son's college fund. Or the guy who always wants to volunteer to be an usher, who hugs the women just a little too long. Let's confess, some creepy things have been done in the name of God. If you read the history of the early church, there is nothing new about any of this. Among Luke's stories in the book of Acts is the story of a magician named Simon. He used to razzle-dazzle people with his tricks. And then one day, he sees the apostles at work, and Simon pulls out his wallet to buy a dose of the Holy Spirit so he can perhaps make a few bucks selling that to others. Reminds me of the guy who joined my first church near Allentown so he could use the membership list to sell his Amway products. Or there are the confused believers over in Ephesus. They thought baptism was all about repentance and getting ready for Jesus who would come someday, and not about the grace of Jesus who is already here. And ever since, there have been finger-wagging Christians out there who assure others that they will never measure up to the righteousness they claim only for themselves. And then from the beginning, there have been well-intentioned Christians who have quibbled about who belongs and who doesn't belong, all in the name of Jesus, who welcomed everybody. That happened in the early church, and in some places, it's still going on. To quote a seasoned pastor who knows a lot of congregations, you can't make this stuff up. This is what happens when a holy institution is tarnished by human foibles. Happens all the time, often with a smile and hands folded in prayer. Not everybody wants to practice forgiveness, I understand that. But I do believe the church is the laboratory where mercy and new life must be worked out. And all of that is why it's so essential to hear the brief summary that Luke offers in his scripture text today. It is a snapshot of the church at its best. They have no building, although they frequent the Jerusalem temple when it was still standing. They had no pastor, for their central leader was in heaven. But they had the word of God, and they had one another. According to the account, they were instructed. The scriptures were opened and Christ was proclaimed, and it happened because there was a flattening of authority. Mere fishermen told stories about Jesus. This is what he did and this is what he said. And there were signs and wonders too, as the church lifted up those who believed they couldn't walk and then spoke up to those who thought they could keep others down. The church kept doing what Jesus had done, and these were the everyday signs and wonders. Most remarkably, they shared what they had. They made sacrifices for one another. They refused to clutch daily goods at the expense who had nothing. They gave of themselves freely. And that kind of generosity is as great a miracle as any other. It counters the natural selfishness that seems to be written in human DNA, and it is a Christ-like thing. And at the core of the church's experience is a remarkable quality of community. There is one spirit, one mind, one heart. The phrase that Luke uses to describe it is one that we have all used. They had all things in common. That's an everyday word, common. It is not flashy, it has no sparkle, it is easily dismissed. But in the New Testament, it is the basis of community. Common, community, at heart, it's the same word. Community begins in the recognition that we are all in this together. And it can't work if someone is in it only for themselves. With a pandemic going on, we know this to be true. While some have reacted to our circumstances with fear, hoarding the cleaning supplies and grabbing more toilet paper than they can ever use, there are remarkable examples of generosity and friendship. We have some in our church family who are delivering cookies on doorsteps. They're countering the isolation by calling one another on the phone. They're sending out all those greeting cards that were gathering dust in the closet. They're expressing appreciation and love. And we are recognizing what we have in common. One of our church members has been recovering from the coronavirus. We talked on the phone last week. He said, "You know, Bill, our church is truly a family." I confess I smiled, smirked even, thought of some of the families I've known. Most families have a crazy uncle or a neurotic cousin. Without naming any names, some might say that's an apt metaphor for a church. But our friend went on to express his deep appreciation for the care and support he has received. Messages from friends, meals dropped off on the doorstep, regular reminders that our lives are never defined by our weaknesses. Community is shaped by what we have in common. And what we have is Christ, the risen Christ, the second person of the Trinity who loves us all and desires our common well-being. He is our good shepherd. So I'm thankful for the church of which I am a part. And I'm thinking about what kind of church we can be during this sweep of illness and beyond it. I believe we want to be the kind of Christian community where everybody is valued, where everybody is taken seriously, and love is actively expressed. And even on a day like this, when we cannot physically take part in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we can still break our bread and share it with glad and generous hearts. This is what builds up the household of Jesus Christ. And this is what will capture the interest of those around us, because it is exactly what the world needs. One of my favorite writers these days is a young woman who actually died last year. Her name was Rachel Held Evans, and she wrote about the church, even though she had struggled for years to find a congregation who would accept her as a lamb of the flock. But she never gave up, because she trusted that the love of Jesus is at the center of all things. Let me wrap up the sermon with two paragraphs from her book, Searching for Sunday. The New Testament word for church, ecclesia, was used at the time of Jesus to refer to the calling out of citizens for a civic meeting or for battle. It is employed in one form or another in both the Old and New Testaments to refer to the people of God assembled together. So church is essentially a gathering of kingdom citizens called out from their individuality, from their sins, from their old ways of doing things, from the world's way of doing things, into participation in this new kingdom and community with one another. And then she says, I'm not exactly sure how all this works, but I think ultimately it means I can't be a Christian on my own. Like it or not, following Jesus is a group activity, something we're supposed to do together. We might not always do it within the walls of church or even in an organized religion, but if we are to go about making disciples, confessing our sins, breaking bread, paying attention, and preaching the word, we're going to need one another. We're going to need each other's help. Friends, we are in this together because Jesus is in it for us. All of us.